studying last night and kind of driving up to yesterday. That's basically my message today. I didn't really think about that. We're probably about halfway here, but I thought of that song. And a lot of our old songs that we listen to and we sing on a Sunday morning, if you read the words and really consider the message that are in them,
right.
Amen.
We probably shouldn't be singing them because we don't do it.
Right.
I looked through this and all the things that talks about faith and have faith in this and have no worry and don't be alarmed when the clouds that roll in. I can't say that I do that all the time. Because God's got it in control. I don't need to worry. So many times as I, growing up, especially in today's world, we're not taught much of anything about faith. Not saying I wasn't, but you think back to when you were a child, and your mom and dad told you don't touch the stove because it's hot. In my great-grandmother's house, they had an old wood-burning stove. That's what she used to keep it warm. And we would pile in the wood and pack it in from the garage after splitting it. And we would throw it in that old, I love watching and looking in it and playing with the fire. And I just remember them saying, now boy, don't touch that, it's hot. Or as a kid growing up, and mom would say, don't stick stuff in the outlets. And yeah, today we always have safety for our little kids and cover them up so they don't put anything in them. Well, we didn't have those. And I melted a few keys in them because I stuck them in there. I can't say that I never touched the stove because I know it was hot, but I still touched it. Either not thinking or just because I wanted to feel it myself. And my mama told me not to touch the stoves because she knew it was hot. She knew better than me. She had an answer that maybe I hadn't felt it before, hadn't experienced it, but she had. So looking out for my safety, instructing me on good living, she said, don't touch it. Every day of my life, God gives me instructions for good living, for what I need to do or what not to do. And many times, I don't listen. Even though God has knows all things, He is the creator of the universe, He knows everything. He tells me something, I should listen. I should have faith that God's not going to hurt me. Faith that He's never going to put me into a circumstance that He can't help me through. Faith that He's not going to be there every step of the way. All I got to do is look for Him. And really, as you go through the Bible, back when a kid, I thought this whole thing was for lost people. How to be saved, how to find Him. I think 95 or some percent, they said, I heard recently, it's to us. This is instructions on how to live for God. And so as you flip through and start looking about this living by faith, you don't have to flip too far before man gets it messed up. I'm going to start my reading in Genesis in chapter 2. God made the world, and we're only two chapters into this. We're going to see this whole same idea playing out. Obviously, this is going to be Adam and Eve, and you've probably heard this many times before. But I like the message that he puts in it. In the second chapter, in the 15th verse of Genesis. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone, and I will make him and help me for him. Now, kind of like mama telling you not to touch the stove, God is saying, every bit of this is all yours. Enjoy it and have the fruit, eat of it. Be just as happy as you can be. But just this one tree, don't touch it. You don't need that experience. That's what he's saying. Whatever that experience is not going to be good for you. All Adam had to do was have faith that God was telling him the truth. God hadn't done anything to not earn his trust. God had given him everything. He is even to the point now where he's going to make him a helpmate. And that's when Eve comes along. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's get it straight right now before we go any farther, because I've heard it said many times that, well, it's the woman's fault. She did it all wrong. She messed it up. They are one. When you get married in the sight of God and you put your faith into a marriage, you are no longer two beings but one. You should both be working towards God, and if one is trailing behind, usually me, my wife pulls me along. My wife puts me into a better state of mind. She knows when I'm weak. She knows when I'm doing things that I necessarily shouldn't be. And she tells me, you might want to fix that. I'm stubborn, I don't always listen. I'm going to tell you, I don't think she's been wrong yet. Knowing when I get a little off. After 30-some years we've been together, married for 26, she knows me pretty well. She knows me probably better than I know me. And when I get a little off and a little stray, and I start doing a little wiggling over here where I shouldn't be, not that it's necessarily bad or anything like that, but it's not exactly where God wants me. She usually knows even before I do. We are one. And it's the man that should have been there with her anyways. Man is put in here, he has his wife, he should have been right with her. I don't believe that he was probably near, but wasn't close enough. And that doesn't describe many marriages in within the church or without in the world. We're all pretty near to being close to the right marriage, but we're not close enough. It's our same thing with God. We're all in the church, we're close to being into a good relationship with God. We're never going to be close enough. I think Adam was a little too far away. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, there neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't think we need to get into the point that she's talking to a snake. I don't know why that's okay with her. But she is. And the snake's good. He knows exactly what to say to her to pique her interest to do what she's not supposed to do. The devil today knows each and every one of our weak spots. He knows how to get those fiery darts in there to take you down, to make you not be as good a servant of God as you may be. He will take you down so that you're not going to progress as well as you should. You're not on that track to sanctification that is going to bring you back. He is like a lion that is looking to devour anything that he can. If you're doing nothing for God, you're probably not going to be worried about it. He's already got you where he wants you. The more you start working for God, the more you start striving to be closer to God, the more you start working and going out and talking to people and living like as close to God as you can, that's when the devil's going to come in, because he doesn't want you to be like that. He wants to tear it down in any way he can. So he tells her, for God doth know that day and that ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be open. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be gods, knowing good and evil. He's telling her exactly what she wants to hear. He tells her into a way that she some reason believes it. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, stopping there. The law was given to Adam not to eat of the tree. Eve wasn't made yet. Now, they are one. I don't know exactly what would have happened if Eve would have ate and Adam didn't. It just not really doesn't even matter, because he did. He broke the law that God had given him. The rules. The only rule there was, he broke it. And did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of them both were opened. I can stop right there. God said, don't eat. And they ate. All they had to do was have faith that God was giving them the perfect and truth, giving them the perfect overseeing, that he was making sure that they were on the right track, knowing that they were going to be taken care of. All they had to do was listen to God. But their faith faltered. Their faith that he was giving them good instruction faltered. I'm going to tell you today, many times God gives me good instruction, and I know when I hear from God, that's where I need to be. Many times I falter. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we're no good. Maybe you don't care how you want to look at it. The human body, the human mind, is no good. And Paul backs it up later on, and he even says that the things that I want to do, I don't know. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. That's how this human body works. That's why it's a struggle every step of the way. We have to fight against ourselves. I know my son grew up, and I give him tasks and things that he had to do. Seeing him turn away from things that were more enjoyable for him and actually doing what he was told to do made me feel a certain way. As I looked at him, I'm like, you could have went and played and done this, but you were told to do this and you did that anyway. It was a good point as a parent to look at him and say, good job. I mean, you did right. I'm sure God is no different than us. As he looks down on us and he gives us instruction, and we turn away from the more maybe fun way to go, maybe easier way to go, just a way that it's going to just be just great on earth. But our Heavenly Father said, go this way. I think when we go this way, he looks at his creation and said, he finally did something right. And it makes him happy. For what he's done for me, I should be doing it every bit, every time I can. I'm trying to do the best I can for him. Living by faith is the only way to go in our lives that we have, looking for God. It's just keep trusting on him. He's taken care of me so many times. Keep trusting on him. Listen to him. as I looked through and went through many different stories and the history of the Bible, and I immediately my mind went to something else, and thinking about faith and looking at fathers and sons as I have my one, and I get to Abraham. And I'm like, that has to be just one of the best stories of faith in Abraham that he could have. I'm going to quickly read that. It's in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, just a few chapters over. And I say it's just a few chapters over. A lot's happened since that time. We've had the flood. And many years have gone by. This isn't just a few pages over, so it's a short time. Centuries have passed. But in the 22nd chapter, I'm going to read the first five verses here. This is as Isaac, he's going to take Isaac up to sacrifice him. And so then it came to pass after these things that God did attempt at Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He didn't say I was going to come back. He said we're going to come back. Adam had faith, and he took Isaac up that hill, and that he put him on the altar, and he bound him up, and he was ready to take his life. Abraham had faith that God was going to take care of it. Which I'm glad he's learned, right? Because he's messed up already, hasn't he? If you look back at faith before this of Abraham, he didn't have it so well. If you go back in previous chapters regarding Abraham and Isaac, just flip him. I'm going to flip back here. You don't have to flip. But in the 12th chapter is where I see that he tells him he's going to have his son. Abraham's getting old. He was in this time getting ready to read. He's 75. And he's still Abram at this point. And Sarai was his wife, not Sarah yet. He'll change that in a minute. But he tells him that he is going to have many offspring. 12th chapter, verse 4. So Abraham departed, and the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of the Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substances that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land that, unto the place of Sychem, I believe, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham's 75. So I believe Sarah was 10 years younger than him, so she's 65. They don't have any kids. Sarah can't have kids. And he's telling him that his seed is going to take over this land. Okay, how's that going to happen? They don't have any kids and they can't have kids, but yet his seed's going to take this land. Don't know how that's going to work. Flip over a couple pages to Genesis 13, 14 and 17. In Genesis 13, chapter 4, or verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He don't have any seed. How's he going to? How God's telling him he's going to give him this? He can't do it. He can't have it. chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in the vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am the shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He started to say, come back again, say the same thing as I am. You keep telling me that my seed's going to have all this in. I don't have any seed. I don't have any children. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He's telling this person that's already living there, that he's taking care of, that's not his heir. Don't try to get it wrong and say that this person is. He's not. He's going to come from you. You are going to be his natural earth father. Sarah can't have kids. Chapter 16. Don't try to figure out what God, don't try to make your own way to meet what God wants. Do it God's way. And that's what I believe they did here is God's telling he's going to have seed to take over this, but Sarah can't have kids. So how are we going to do this? Now Sarai, Adam's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. They're trying to do their own thing. I believe they're trying to be the good works for the God. They think what the best thing they can do for him, but they're doing it their way, not God's way. If God says that he's going to have a child, he's going to have a child. And he means with him and his wife. Not some way that they figured out to make it happen. God will take care of it. Have faith in him. Chapter 17. Because we know that him and Hagar has Ishmael. And Ishmael is technically his firstborn, but not the one that God wanted. Not the one that he was going to give it to. God said he would bless Ishmael and take care of him, and there would be great nations that came out of him. But that was not God's chosen people. Chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old. Sarah's 79 now. Getting pretty old to have kids, even in those days. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name or more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. In verse 15, he takes Sarai and turns her name into Sarah. We find that with that, when they come together and now they're 99 years old, get down to verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her, being Sarah, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him.
Amen.
God took care of what he needed to take care of. He doesn't need our help. He has jobs for us to do, but we can't do God's work. God will take care of it. Have faith in our God that he's big enough to do it. Even the impossible things. We've seen it in Bible times. I think I've seen in my times things that I didn't think were possible that God took care of. And I might have worked and tried to do something for it. It didn't seem like I did anything. It seemed like I was failing miserably. God made it happen. In our worst times that we have faith that God can take care of you. And it may not be the way that you want it to be. Sometimes the hard times are what God wants. Sometimes the hard times that we go through teaches us. It makes us understand things. It shows us the power of God when he shows up. So that we can say, man, that was really hard. Why did God make me go through that? Well, guess what? It's coming again. Something's going to happen again, and God's getting you ready. God's preparing you. God's giving you strength that you don't even know about. Trust him. And as I thought, Abraham would have been just the best example because of what he did, his work with Isaac, and just being ready to give up his son. He had a covenant with God that was going to be the father of nations. There's no way God would have took it from him. Then God would have broke his covenant. He was positive him and Isaac were coming back. He has faith now. He's built it up after messing things up. Guess what? When you don't have the faith and you try to do it your way, you mess it up. Look at Adam. He didn't have faith. He did it his way. He messed it up. God's way is perfect. It may not be ours. It may be hard for us to understand. God didn't say we're going to understand everything. The only one that I really found that as I looked and just could say, man, that was faith without falter, is Noah. He's in the middle of a desert. God said, build me a boat. It's going to rain. What? I'm in a desert. I don't know what this rain thing is you're talking about. But I need a boat. He got to work. He built his boat. It may have taken him 100 years or so, but he got that wood together and he followed God's plan step by step. He made sure everybody was on. He got all the animals on, and God sealed the door. God sealed his fate that he would be saved from that. He followed God's plan, and guess what? He turned out pretty good. Not that Noah was perfect. He had his faults. But he listened to God. Living by faith. Looking to God. Believing God that can take care of you. Every step of the way, no matter if it's looking towards talking to someone in a supermarket, telling them about God, whether it's your children that may not be in church that they can come back. Maybe it's my brother, the big one to me, that I didn't know if we'd ever get him back. And he's getting ordained with me to be a deacon. God can take care of things. And what each one of us has when we go through those hard times is we have a story. To go tell a lost world. Many times they look at us like we're perfect, like we've got it all together. I'm messed up just like they are. The only thing that I've got going for me is one day on March of 1990, I asked God to save my soul, and he did. That's the big difference. Do I still sin? Yes. Do I still mess up? Yes. Do I have all the things that I shouldn't have, the worry and the anxiety and the depression and doing this and that, the slothfulness, do I have it all? Yeah. I'm broken up like everybody else. You know what holds me together? God.
Amen.
Oh, I've got to hold me together. Amen. He's the glue. One more verse. Matthew chapter 6 and 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We got enough problems today. Worrying about tomorrow may not ever come. We need to listen to God, be faithful to Him today. Don't think, well, I'm got things coming up, I'll be better and do this or that for Him tomorrow. Do it today. We've got enough troubles, we've got enough problems today. Putting things off isn't good. Have faith that God can take care of them today. We tell that to sinners, right, that are seeking. Be saved today. He can save you today. Guess what? If you're here and saved, He can take care of you today. You got troubles? You got problems? We have sicknesses. We have people that we want to see. We want more people to come in. We want the outside to see that who this God is that we know, that has saved my soul, that wants to lift me up, that is going to take me one day to a heaven that is indescribable. I get to be blessed to serve Him. Most people think of being a servant or a slave is a bad thing. I am blessed. I am beyond any measure that my God thinks that I am a servant for Him. That I can do any little thing for Him is a blessing. And I'm thankful. Not enough. And I don't thank Him like I should. But if we really look at it, as I drove up that interstate, He easily could have took me out and killed me. As we slept in the hotel, something could have happened. Look down in Texas right now. It is just absolutely heartbreaking to see those little kids that were carried away by the flood. And as a parent that would just send my child off to be in a fun, happy place and have a good time, and know that I sent them off and I will never see them again. Absolutely tears me apart inside. I can't imagine. We sent my son off a few times to camps here, camps there, and he was gone for a few days. And to imagine him not coming back is just devastating. And to be able to look at those people and say, God is good. It takes some faith to understand that He is good. Even though the worst thing in your life is happening, He's good. Have faith that He is that. That's my message this morning. Probably more faith goes into my wife than it does me. Because I know what God's told me, and I look at her and she has to look at me, and I have to, even before we talked to God, had the burden, she looked at me and goes, "Do you have a burden for the church?" And I was like, "I don't know." And it has set in so heavy on me. I'm thankful for that. That God lets me know. I'm thankful that God can talk to me. Amen. He can talk to her too. I don't know if He has yet, but she has trust in me that I will have faith in God and lead as I follow. But pray for her. Being a preacher's wife has to be horrible. Because they have to just trust you. Trust me. So pray for her. Pray for us. Anything on anyone's heart today?